all to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful today that you gave us your living word. And through it, we just know all things about life that you want us to know, Lord, that you, the will you have for us, the plan. We just thank you, Lord, that the word speaks to us every time we open it up with a thankful heart and praise you for it, Lord. We just know that you'll speak to us today. We ask you to especially anoint James with your Spirit today, Lord. Let us open our ears and our hearts to it. And we just are so thankful today, Lord, for what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Rick. And I noticed that we had some new folks here today. I'd just love for them to be introduced. Brother Doug, would you introduce who's with you? Amen. Well, Ben, we're glad you're here. And do we have some others, first-time folks here today? Anybody? Okay, well, gosh, well, I'm glad that you're here. All right, we're going to study about the fruit of the Spirit today. And let me just share with you, if I can, to entice you into this study. And, you know, I really shouldn't have to. I don't think I do. But I want to anyway. But you imagine what life would be like if what Rick read, when he read, now the fruit of the Spirit is this. And he read some of the most beautiful words in the English language, the Greek language, the Hebrew language, or any language you want to, about what a human personality can experience deep in their hearts. I want to tell you that there's not any other experience that is like being able to have the fruit of God Himself reproduced inside of your life so that your personality now begins to reflect God. And you begin not to only be a reflection of what God is, but you are a real presence in this world of what God is. Because God is not some abstract power or something. God is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus Christ is a person. And all of them, they're God. And God, you were created, the Bible says, you were created to be an extension of God's presence in this world. You were created to be an exhibit of the power of God. You were created to be an expression of the personality of God. And so, if you could get on this track of living the kind of life that I've been preaching about and attempting to outline the laws of the Spirit of God that are as just, as true as the laws of gravity, how many of you would climb up on a tower of 100 feet and pray that the law of gravity would not act upon you and you would step off. Anybody here would do that? Not a one of you. You're so convinced of the laws of gravity that you work under that realization. And when you become so believe of the laws of the Spirit of God, you'll begin to work under those laws because you don't want to avoid the consequences of not working under those laws. So that you work under these laws of the Spirit of God so that God could take your personality and make you a dreamboat to other people. Makes you someone that other people really want to be around. How many of you have been around some people that you wouldn't care if you ever saw them again? Are they, everybody could be happy until that person shows up. And then when that person shows up, it's like the light goes out. And everybody's not happy anymore because they are carrying around inside of them. They are carrying away inside of them all of the attributes that are not God-like. And so there's a repulsion that others have toward a person who doesn't have that in their life. If they are wanting that, and I'm just, it's my desire, it's to really want to be the kind of a man who has God's life so that I can express it to other people around. And now, the other thing I really love about this study and about the fruit of the Spirit is this. These are not, you cannot mimic these. You can mimic so many other things in religious matters. But you cannot mimic this. These can only be expressed in a genuine fashion because we're going to see what these things are all about. Now, all the gifts of the Spirit, there are counterfeits to all of those. You could preach without being a spiritual man. How many of you know that? You can pray and not be a spiritual man or woman. You can sing, dance, serve and do all kinds of things, and they can be just as phony as they are can be. But you cannot mimic the fruit of the Spirit. These things in a human personality that have been given by God cannot be reproduced any other way than by God. God brings them up in a person's life so that they are the natural expression to the world of this person just living their life, filled with the Spirit of God, having been guided by the Spirit of God. And so now they have the fruit of the Spirit in their life. And I want to tell you, to have that, to have just some of that operating in your life is such a blessing. Because a little that a righteous man has, can you help me with this? Is better than the riches of the wicked. That God can take just a little and make it better than much that the world may have to offer. And to have peace that comes to you, whether you're on the deathbed or whether you have everything going great for you, but to have that peace of God that passes understanding, that a world can't understand, to have that coming out of your life in a natural way. I love the way that Paul gets down and moves down to this understanding about the Spirit-filled life. He starts off by saying in this passage, "Now, brethren, you have been called to liberty. Only do not use that liberty as an occasion for your flesh to go on parade and just have a fleshly parade about your life." He says, don't use it that way, but in love, serve one another. And then he begins to develop what the flesh looks like. And I'm not going to read it again because it was ugly, wasn't it? I mean, some of the most ugliest kinds of things are said. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. What it means is there's no way to avoid knowing these things. Here's what they are. And he lays them out and reads them one by one. And he makes this statement. He says, now, but if you bite one another, then be careful lest you be consumed of one another. Because in the flesh, you ever got into a biting fight with someone? I remember one of Lynn's friends got into a fight when he was a senior in high school. He was always fighting somebody, and this guy bit his ear off. I mean, he's gone through life now with just, I mean, everywhere he goes, you can just see big teeth marks where his ears bit off. And he literally, That's what the flesh, the life of the flesh does. It consumes you. It so fills you with pain, even though you might be getting some pleasure out of it for a while. But the fruit of the Spirit is so different than that. The fruit of the Spirit produces such kind of emotions in your life. And, you know, I have absolutely been by myself and having the most wonderful time that I've ever had in my life. Thinking about things and letting these thoughts and emotions move through my heart and mind. And I'm thinking, I am so glad I had such ambitions when I was young and wanted certain things that the world had to offer. And I was going to chase those things. It was almost like God was saying, no, you're not. You're not going to chase these things. And he almost made it impossible for me to chase. He sent me to Vietnam for a year to convince me I shouldn't be chasing any of those things. And so I haven't pursued God the way I really would wish I had over the years. Carolyn asked me something about, if you had things to do over, what would you change and what would you do the other day? And we were talking about it. And boy, my pursuit of God would be, as a young person, it would be all for him. It would be all out and out for him. And I wouldn't stop in my young years. I wouldn't stop in my middle years. And I certainly wouldn't stop in my older years of pursuing God so I can experience all that God wants. That's where this is all going. As Paul leads us down through this book to say, here's what, if you experience this, there is no law that can ever convict you anywhere. I would never have to worry about a blue light coming on in my mirror as I'm driving down the highway. There'd be no law that would affect me because I would be constrained. Which sometimes Carol says I'm not too constrained in driving and I edge up too fast. But if I can get everything under control, which is one of the fruits of the Spirit, then there'd be no law anywhere that could ever say anything against anything I thought or did. So I'm trying to entice you to this because this is an overview today of the fruit of the Spirit. But it begins because you are called to the law of liberty, the freedom. And here in the book of Romans, it says, and it may be in your outline, that this is the glorious liberty of the child of God. It says in the book of Romans that even the whole creation is groaning to get to that point where they can see and experience what a human being is like who is experiencing the freedom that we have in Christ and the glorious liberty of Jesus. The reason it's a glorious liberty because we're not free as Christians to do anything we want to. You know better than that, don't you? Some people's idea of the grace of God is, you know, licentiousness. I can do anything I want to. I have a license not to do this because I'm free. But it's a freedom not to do what we want, but it's a freedom to do what we ought to do because it's a freedom that leads you to do exactly what Jesus would do if he were in your body. I mean, it is a glorious freedom to be living with someone who is like Jesus Christ. Now, so let's look at that with that lengthy introduction. Learning to walk in the Spirit, which we've been talking about, keeps you on this goal so that eventually the fruit of the Spirit is bearing in your life. And it becomes a natural outworking of the things that you do. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit and how is it obtained? As I thought about that question, the fruit of the Spirit is God manifested in a human personality. It's a really mature growth of the Spirit of God so that the way we act toward one another is the way Jesus would be acting. Now, can you imagine a church of just this size, of this many people acting the way Jesus would act in Northeast Arkansas in the next week? Can you imagine that? What that would be like here? I mean, people all of a sudden would be saying something is happening in all of Northeast Arkansas, just coming from a small congregation of people who are a manifestation of what God is like in a human personality. And so I thought, well, here might be a really good way to give us a view of this. In the 1 Corinthians chapter 13, how many of you know what that book is all about? It's all about, I see, love. And it gives us like maybe 12 or 13 statements about love is like this. But there's another statement about love that's a real famous statement. And it's this one. You fill in the blanks here. God is love. He is love. God doesn't have love. God is love. So then when we see a biblical, divinely inspired, God-breathed expression of what love is like, we go to 1 Corinthians 13, and he lines up and he tells us this. Now, when we look at Galatians, we have a picture of the fruit of the Spirit. So I put them side by side in your outline so you could just kind of look at them. And let us go through these real quickly. This is just an overview today, and we'll look at these things a little bit more in detail as we study more about it. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that love suffers long. Do you see that? Well, what about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians? The fruit of the Spirit is it's long-suffering. How many of you have had a child that you had to suffer long with? Or a spouse that you've had to suffer long with? Or an employer that, I mean, love is able to do this. If you don't have this in your life, you can't suffer very long at all. Very long. Short. Has anybody ever accused you of having a short fuse? Well, you don't fit in this description right here. Love suffers long. Now listen to the others. Love is kind. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. About this long suffering, let me just ask these questions. Are you patient with your children? And I mean, they just, you know, or sometimes do. I went to visit Caleb when he was in the first or second grade, and I was walking down the hallway. I didn't know which class he was in. I had the teacher's name, so I looked at this first class, and there was a young teacher there. It was her first year. She was a blonde-headed lady, I remember, and I looked because the kids were just everywhere on that class. They were throwing stuff at each other. They were out of their seats. They were everywhere. And I thought, there's no teacher in here. So I was going to walk in, but then I saw the teacher. She was kind of in the back of the room looking out the window, and this is exactly what I saw. She was going, looking up the window. She was praying, asking God for help. She had no ability to deal with these kids. I went to the very next room, and there was all the kids were sitting down there doing work, and there was a lady sitting up at the top, a kindly elderly lady sitting up at the front looking out like something like a hawk looking at a little mouse or something, you know. And so, man, they were under control, you know. But here's the difference in human personalities dealing with children. Older people dealing with people, are you patient with your children? I can remember times when our kids were little. It'd drive Carolyn nuts, but I was very patient. I remember chasing Brandon all around the house trying to whip him and him getting under the bed and me moving the bed to get to him and he'd be under the bed moving around, you know. So I had some tests with children. I know they could test to see if you've got the fruit of the Spirit in you. But are you patient with your spouse? Now that we get older, we're not... We can't do everything, so are you patient as your spouse grows older and you're patient with them? Can you be patient with them? Can you be patient with your clients and people you serve and things like that? You know, Beverly's not here, so I'll brag on her. She's probably one of the most patient women with people. She's so patient with all of us, isn't she? You know, and she's patient with her clients when they come in. Now, CJ will throw you right out of Peterson's, you know, if you mess up there. You know? But you see, all of this stuff works out in your life, in every aspect of your life, with your children, with your job, everything, you know. Have you got that? Are you patient? Or can you suffer long with things? See, so the love of God and the fruit of the Spirit, they're the same. The Bible says the love doesn't envy. It's not puffed up. It's not proud. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is meekness. I know that a lot of people think, well, I don't understand meekness. I don't think that's something I want, James. I want to tell you, if you have spiritual meekness, if you have that, you have something of great importance. You know who was the meekest person in the New Testament? The Bible says, I am meek and lowly of heart. That's why Jesus said, I'm full of meekness. Is that weakness? Oh, gosh, no. Was Jesus a milquetoast kind of person that couldn't speak his mind? I'm telling you, he wasn't that way. He was gentle with children. He was gentle with a prostitute who was caught in her sin and was willing to have forgiveness. And he said, I'm not even going to condemn you. But more to the Pharisees that were hypocrites, he was in their face with some of the most caustic speech you'll ever read in your life, right in your face kind of thing. Because he was meek. His strength was under God's control. And so he did operate. Some of you are very strong in areas, but it's not under God's control. Daniel Webster had meek horses in the story of Daniel Webster. They were huge, black, big, muscled-up horses. And that description says they were meek. But their strength, which was much, was under the control of Daniel Webster. So meekness is strength, everything you've got under God's control. As we go through here, we look at love doesn't behave itself unseemly. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit's goodness. Love's not easily provoked. The fruit of the Spirit is temperance. Love thinketh no evil. The Bible says that love, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. The fruit of the Spirit's joy and faith. So you see that these are talking about the same qualities of God and the love of God. That's why the Bible says if you can achieve love, you have finished the course of the whole Old Testament and the New Testament too. That's the end of the commandment, is love that comes out of a pure heart, out of genuine faith and a clear conscience before God. So if you can be a loving person with the love of God, I'm not talking about human love. Human love is scarcely a good representation of the love of God. How many of you know what tough love is? The Bible says that God rebukes and reproves whom he loves. See, that kind of love thinks about your best interest. And if you're not doing right, it talks to you about it. It speaks to you about it. Because that kind of love is concerned about your welfare and about your good. And so a lot of people, they think, Mom and Dad don't love me. No, they might really love you. Because they're speaking to you, trying to help you and coach you and discipline you and train you. And the Bible says that a father that doesn't discipline his children does not what? Does not love them. So he says you love them by correcting them, chastening them, and getting them in the right direction and helping them develop. Now, we want this. I want this for my life. I know that you want it for your life. So I want to say a few things about this, and we have been speaking about the laws of the Spirit, but I want to try to get this down to what these laws are bringing us to. The fruit of the Spirit is Christ himself formed in you. If you go back and read earlier in the chapter of Galatians, Paul makes this statement to this church. He says, my little children, to whom I travail again, as with birth pains, until Christ is formed in you. And what it means is this, is that Paul says, man, I was hoping by this time that when I came back to you that I'd see grown up men and women who Christ was formed in their life. And man, that is a good description to me about what the fruit of the Spirit is all about, is inside of a person you could see Jesus Christ who's formed in their personalities. You know, occasionally I have a great experience in life occasionally when I know that I'm walking in the Spirit, I know my heart is filled with the things of God. I have compassion for people that I meet. And sometimes I see people and my heart's just broken for their brokenness. And what I see, the lack of a life that they have. And at times I have felt that Christ is so formed in my life that I'm sensing what Christ would be sensing. Have you experienced this? At times I have been in the grocery store and see maybe a single mom or something I'll tell you, I was at Larry's auction. We were having a good time. I was looking for a red wagon for Sam. And so, man, this nice little red wagon came up to bid. We were sitting back there, and so I thought, man, I'm going to get that for Sam. And so it seemed like everybody else had somebody they wanted to get it for too. And so that little red wagon was costing more and more, but I was going to get it. And somebody was bidding against me. We were the only bidders, and I bid it up. I don't know. Was it that much? Maybe $15 or $16 or something like that. And finally, they stopped bidding, and I got it. And I stood up thinking, man, I got that for Sam. And then I looked over there at this little six-year-old boy, four or five. He was great. He bowed his head like that. His head went down. His mother, young mother, put her arm around it. And I'll tell you, as I stood up to get that red wagon, I thought, man, I didn't know that little boy was bidding on that. I was just brokenhearted all of a sudden. And I said, hey, wait a minute, I bought this for you. And he went, huh? And I said, yeah, I was got that for you. So we took the red wagon over and gave it to him. You know, I went from a moment of absolute pain to a moment of absolute joy, because I could give this little boy what he wanted so much. And his mother came over after the auction was over, before we came, and knelt down at my knees, knelt down on her knees, and she said, I've got $12. That's all I had. And she said, but I'll pay you for that wagon. I said, okay. And Carol said, well, you can give it to me. You know, I'll take it. So, no, she didn't. She didn't say that. I'm just kidding. She didn't say that at all. But I want to tell you, I felt like Jesus that day. One of my best friends, Bob Good, at the time, was dying of a heart attack. He called me. I was living in Greenfield at that time. And he called and he said, I'm not doing good, Brother James. And I said, what? Can you speak up? He said, I'm not doing very good. I said, are you sick, Bob? And he said, yeah. And I said, I'll be there. So it's a 25-mile drive. I jump in the car, and I said, Carolyn, Bob is really sick. Headed up there, and he was dying of a heart attack. He was sitting in his chair when I got there. He lived by himself. He'd seen his wife die, his mother die, and he was all alone, and he was ready to go to heaven. But he was sitting in there in his blue khakis, you know, the blue jump khakis that he wore all everywhere. And vomit was coming down his khakis all the way down, and he was sitting there and could hardly move. And so I came in, and I called 911, and I said, Bob, hang on here. You're going to make this. And he said, okay, thank you. And he said, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry. And I said, no. I got water, and I was washing him off. And I knelt down to wash him off. Excuse me, you don't need these. And I was washing him off. And he said, thank you, Jane, Pastor, thank you. And I want to tell you, I've never felt more like Jesus than at that moment. That moment that I could serve him in love. And he survived that heart attack until he got to the hospital. And about 3 o'clock in the morning, they asked him after he had regained himself. They said, well, you really need this. We need to do a balloon. We can. And it could be dangerous. And, of course, he did not survive that. And so he did die that night. But I want to tell you, as I look back, you know, weeping now, I don't know why I'm weeping, because I know where Bob is, and I can't wait to see him again. And I guess it's just the loss that we had, because he was a great guy. He had served us. When we had our car in a shop, and we only had one car, he said, hey, I want you to come up and get my car today and use it. I said, hey, Bob, I'm not going to get your car. And he said, yeah. He said, let's go have coffee. And I said, okay, I'll come up and we'll have coffee. And so I don't even know how I got up there. Maybe Carolyn dropped me off or whatever. And so anyway, he just would not let me. He said, hey, you take me home. You got to visit. He said, you use my car, and you use it as long as you want to. He said, I don't even need it. I'm an old man. He said, I'm not going anywhere. He said, but you need to go places. And he served me in love. This comes out of the fruit of God working in your life that causes you to be able to be what I read. And I've tried to give illustrations, apologize if I have to use these about myself, because because these have happened to me, and I know what it feels like to have this fruit coming out of your life and to see others that it's coming out of their life. It's indistinguishable against any other human characteristics in the world. You know it when you sense it and see it, you know, God in the life of somebody else. And listen, that's what I want more and more in my life, is to be a man who has the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll talk about these, and we're going to give you everything I know about how to develop these in your life. Because if you'll develop these, I want to tell you, you'll love your spouse with an increasing love more and more and more as you grow old with them. And you'll love your children more and more and more, even if they won't get out from under the bed when you're trying to whip them. You will absolutely take a little and enjoy it much. And you'll find out that life is really good because God's good and you have the goodness of God in your life. So it's Christ being formed in you. Here are some things we've already talked about, but I'm going to share these with you. And we'll talk about them more as we get into this subject more deeply next Sunday. You must learn how to be led by the Spirit. If you're not being led by the Spirit every day of your life, you're not moving toward this experience of having the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says this about being led by the Spirit: for they that are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. What he's saying is that a true child of God, in his essence or her essence, follows the Spirit's leading in their life. That means you choose to do certain things only, not because they benefit you, not because they glorify you, not because they build you up, but it's because you're following what God is telling you to do for the benefit of others, to love others, to serve others, and by the Spirit of God leading you. So you've got to learn how to let the God lead you in your life, the Spirit of God lead you. You've got to learn how to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible says, do not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess. And the excess means you're so full of wine that you're out of control. That's what alcohol can do to you. And that's what drugs can do to you. That's what anything in excess can do to you. It says, don't let this be your condition, but be filled with the Spirit, because you have the Spirit controlling you. You see that? He uses this being drunken as a sort of a representation of what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means you're controlled by the Spirit, influenced by the Spirit. And so that God can really enter into your emotions, to your thinking, and into your decisions that you make. And he gives you a number of things to do: singing with spiritual psalms and hymns, and making melody in your heart, and being thankful to God in all things. See, this is a part of the result of being filled with the Spirit. This is just a natural outcome of that. And so we'll talk about this more in the next message. And then what I just spoke about last Sunday is being able to walk in the Spirit. And that means that you become so skilled at this that you could walk easily, just like you learned to walk as a child, but it was hard at first. You fell down so often, but you learn how to walk and learn how to run. How many of you are good drivers? You drive down the road and a semi-truck weighing 15,000 pounds filled with things comes within a foot of you almost all the time, right beside you. Does it scare you a bit? If you have to just move a little bit and go where you need to, you can do it. Do you remember how you used to drive when you first was learning? I mean, you was all over the road. You jerked it around, you know, but now with a little practice, you get in and just, if we, some of our great, great, great grandparents, if they were to get in the car with us and drive to Jonesboro, it would scare them absolutely to death. The speed would be, they couldn't believe it. They'd be shaking, kind of way like Carolyn does when I drive, just normally, you know. Sometimes she's grabbing a hold of the dash or something and holding on. But after a while, you easily walk as you've learned these things about how to walk in the Spirit. The end result is too good for you not to really want to learn everything you can about the spiritual life. And so I'm going to try to outline one of the things I'm going to do, we'll have some fun with, is this. The fruit of the Spirit, I'm going to give all of us an evaluation form for the people that are closest to us to fill out weekly. And I'll have it where it'll be easy to do. You can sit down once a week, say, take out your fruit of the Spirit and let's check you out. You know, what? See? No, we won't. We'll show. Yeah, well, no, it won't. I rebuke that. That's just not the truth. I mean, they want to be filled. How many of you want the fruit of the Spirit in your life? How many of you willing to read the evaluation? Okay, forget it. We lost what, 2/3 of our congregation right there. You're right. Okay. Well, I hope you'll change your mind. You can throw the evaluation away if you don't want to do it. But me and Carolyn do it. I'll read what, how I evaluate her. And but since I'm the pastor, she won't be able to evaluate me, of course. Yep. So, okay. Yeah, man. How old are you? Did this make sense to you? Do you see how school can be totally different for you if you were letting God just be, had the fruit of the Spirit in your life? You wouldn't care if other kids dressed better than you, had better shoes. You really wouldn't. All that kind of stuff. They would see something in you that they would think, I want to be like her. That's what they'd think. I'm glad you sat on the front row, paid so much attention today. I really appreciate that. Men. Men. Thank you. Let's bow our heads. I think everybody here, you hear this every Sunday from me, but this, you know, if you don't know Jesus Christ, I know this stuff may not even make sense to you. But if something in your heart lets you know, I believe what that guy's saying. I believe it's true. If something in your heart lets you know, I don't have even, I'm not on course for this. I hadn't even wanted this. But I see what life could be like. And I want God to be in my life. I want to be saved. If that's in your heart today, here are the three things that you have to do. You got to repent of your sin and turn to God. What that means is you've been heading the wrong direction, away from God as fast as you could go or at your own pace. But now you think, I don't want this anymore. I want to turn to God and I want to be with Him. That's repentance. It's a change of mind and about God. You turn to Him. Then you have to put your faith in Jesus because none of us can be saved on our own. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to His mercy that He saves us. You have to believe in Him and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, if you believe in God, believe also in Me. He was saying, I'm going to do something. I'm about to die for the world. Believe in Me because I have the keys to eternal life. So you put your faith in Jesus and you chuhoi. You surrender to God. You give up to Him and say, I want You to be the Lord of my life. If that's where you are this morning and you want to do those things, would you pray this prayer? Dear God, please forgive me of my sin. Please come into my heart. I put my faith in Jesus. Today, I surrender to Him and make Him the Lord of my life. I'm not asking you to come down front, fill out a card, or do anything like that. I'm asking you, would you follow Jesus now? Having prayed that prayer, if you prayed that prayer, would you just lift your hand in the air just to let me know? Nobody else may be looking around, but amen. God bless you, sir. Thank you so much. Is anybody else? God bless you. Is anybody else praying that prayer today? Praise God for these two that lifted their hands and follow Jesus.